Today, I'm proclaiming the word of the Lord from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 34. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may forgive each other from our heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want the will and the strength to forgive your brother or sister from your heart when they sin against you? If this is a gift you would like from God, then listen to today's parable from Jesus. In this parable, Jesus is not so much giving us advice as giving us words to meditate on that are filled with the Holy Spirit and that will free us from our heart to forgive each other. Here's how the reading starts. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." Now the context here is forgiveness in the Christian community. Last week we heard teaching from Jesus about what to do if a brother or sister Christian sins against us. Behind this teaching is the will to win back our brother or sister into communal life together. But Jesus is teaching us to confront rather than to ignore sin that is done against us in the church. And so St. Peter now has, on the face of it, a reasonable question. How many times should we do this? What is the cut-off point for this sort of procedure? And St. Peter, in his generosity, nominates seven times. We would think, you know, if you fool me once, okay, fool me twice. If I allow that to happen, well, then I'm the fool. That's a worldly way of thinking and understandable. Seven times, St. Peter says. But Jesus replies, well, no, not seven times, but 77 times, literally from the Greek 70 times, seven. In other words, you lose count. This is not something that you keep track of. Forgiveness from the heart is a gift from God. And because it comes from God, it has no end. Now, Jesus gives his reply to St. Peter's question with a parable filled with power from the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven," that is, how things are with God, how things are in God's realm, "may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." So this is one good way to think about how things are with God. Jesus gives us many pictures to use. Let's tune in today to this picture. Imagine there's a king who has many slaves and who now wants to make sure the books are kept correctly, to settle accounts, in fact, to call in his debts. Picture this in your mind's eye. It will help you see what is going on in this parable. By the way, what Jesus is talking about with this parable is a lot like what St. Paul is talking about in today's Romans reading. And I'll quote just a small section of this. This is St. Paul now giving in an apostolic way what we get from Jesus in today's gospel reading. So St. Paul says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each of us will be accountable to God." Jesus is giving us a parable so we can use our imaginations to engage with this sort of teaching. And if you like, St. Paul is giving it to us straight. We do well as Christian people to take this teaching seriously, to understand that each one of us will be accountable to God, that God is our judge. Okay, back to the parable. "When the king began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. One was brought to him, the text says. It's interesting, a literal translation of the Greek here could be, one was offered to him, a bit like how we bring offerings forward in church. Well, here, O great king, is an example of someone who owes you. And this one owes 10,000 talents. Now, one talent was 15 years' wages. So it's 10,000 times 15 years' wages. In other words, this slave owed an astronomical sum to the king. This, by the way, can help us understand the nature of our debt to God. Jesus is giving us this teaching for a reason. We as human beings tend to think about how we're going with God by comparing ourselves with other human beings, rather than thinking about our accountability to God and our debt to God. Jesus in the parable says that this man owed 10,000 times 15 years' wages. If we have ears to hear this, then let us listen. So the slave, Jesus goes on to say, fell on his knees before the Lord, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Now we know that this slave cannot pay. But what does he ask for? And what does he say that he'll do? He doesn't ask that his debt will be forgiven. Rather, he asks for patience. And he says that he will be able to pay back everything that he owes. Does it sound as if this slave has decent self-knowledge? That he understands the reality of his predicament? Or what is the slave trying to do here? Jesus does not spell this out. As Christian people, we are called at this point to engage with the text and to think about it. Maybe he's buying for time. Maybe he thinks if he can recall on some of his debts, then he can start to pay the king back. We don't exactly know. What we do know is that he's asking for time, for patience, and that he says at least he can pay everything that he owes back to the king. And the parable goes on. Out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. Out of pity for him. Another translation at this point could be out of compassion for him. This word pity or compassion in the Gospels is used only ever of God or of Jesus or of divine figures in the parables. So, for example, if you go to Luke's Gospel and know the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan, clearly a divine figure, has compassion on the man lying by the side of the road. Or the waiting father, in the parable of the prodigal son, has compassion on the younger son as he returns home. So this king is clearly a divine figure. He has pity. And what does he do when he has pity? He does two things. First of all, he releases the man. And this word that's used here makes us think about what Jesus has been talking about in Matthew 16, where St. Peter is given the keys to the kingdom of heaven and can bind and loose or release. Or in Matthew 18, where the church can also bind or release. This man, first of all, is released. He has a certain freedom. But not only that, his debt is forgiven. It seems to me there is a distinction at work here. One, it seems to me, could theoretically be released, but still indebted. Yes, you can go, but you still have to pay that debt back. But it seems to be here that the man both is free to go and that he has his debt cancelled. Now listen to what happens. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. I'll read it again with a more literal translation. But that same slave, as he went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him. He found him. This is the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Seek and you shall find." I think it's worth us pausing here and thinking about it. Let's say we have our debt forgiven by God. And let's say we have a release given to us by God. What will we expect to find? If you ask me, I would say I'd expect to find peace. I would expect to find a new lease on life. I would expect to find the joy that comes with living in the freedom of a Christian. But in the parable, what does the man find? After he's released, after his debt is forgiven, he finds a fellow debtor. Now, isn't that how things are in the church too? We receive forgiveness from God, and yes, no doubt we find peace. But God also introduces to us, you could say, brothers and sisters who have sinned against us. You could say this is perhaps speculative on my part, but this is what I think. In the parable, if a man had not been released, if he still owed the debt, he would have been stuck in jail and would never have found his fellow debtor. It was in being released and in being forgiven his debt that he found the one who sinned against him. So perhaps we should not be surprised in the life of Christian faith that in the very process of receiving the gospel, God opens our eyes, in some sense, to those who sinned against us and opens up a question to us. Again, let's go back. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Now, 100 denarii is not a small sum of money. A denarius is a day's wage. So 100 denarii, that's a third of a year's work. If you were owed that much, you would want it back, would you not? And seen in its own terms, it's a large sum of money. Now, this fellow wants his money back. And he doesn't want to hear excuses, at least from the body language. He takes his fellow slave by the neck. He throttles him. And it's very hard to make a plea when someone has their hands round your throat. At least it seems to me we should picture what is going on here. The fellow slave does manage to get some words out, and these words have a familiar ring to them. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Again, there's the request for patience, but this time it's a reasonable request. One could pay back a third of a year's debt. People do it all the time. And he doesn't make grandiose claims. He doesn't say, "I'll pay you back everything," just that "I'll pay you back." Now, looking at that debt on its own terms could make us angry if it were owed to us. It's in seeing it in relation to the great debt that we have been forgiven that is the path of freedom for us, and we should keep this in mind. When his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Now, it says here their fellow slaves were greatly distressed, but what do you think the nature of their great distress was? Could it be that they're distressed at the injustice of the action of someone who'd just been forgiven a great deal, now holds a fellow slave accountable to a little? Well, perhaps. But there's nothing directly in the text, it seems to me, that suggests the fellow slaves are even aware that this has happened. What is clear is that they are aware that a fellow slave has sent another fellow slave into prison for debt. We know that this upsets them greatly. Maybe it upsets them greatly that one person in the same household should do this to another. That would be indeed greatly upsetting. Maybe they're greatly upset because they think to themselves, "But hold on, I also owe this guy money. What is he going to do to me? Is he going to throw me into prison as well?" That would also be something that would greatly disturb me. Let's say they did know that the king had been forgiving and merciful. They might start to think, well, did that really happen? Did the king really show mercy if the guy is acting this way? It seems to me we are called as Christian people, as we meditate on the text, to think about these different possibilities. It's part of what meditation is. But then we know that the king acts. Jesus continues the parable. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave." A literal translation would be here, "You evil slave." When Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil," it's the same word. Deliver us from this. "You wicked slave. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" The king calls his own action of releasing and forgiving the debt mercy. So you could say having pity, releasing someone, forgiving their debt, all these things are included under the umbrella term of mercy. The slave received mercy, but he would not share it. And the king gives his evaluation that the slave is therefore evil. You could say, when the man was released and forgiven, he no longer had a debt of money to the king, but he had a debt of mercy to pay. Now what happens next, and Jesus' conclusion, is confronting, to say the least. "And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt." In the old RSV translation, it said the Lord handed him over to the jailers, but in the Greek, the word for jailer has included in it what you could call a tormentor, or indeed a torturer. So it's strong imagery that is going on here. This man was handed over to those whose job it was to extract through torment all that was owed. And again, you could ask, well, what is owed at this point? We can certainly say that from the Lord's point of view, mercy was owed. And this slave, being evil, did not pay that debt to his fellow slave. But then, listen to this, because this is the worst and most difficult and most confronting part in the whole text. So Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now Jesus here is not speaking to the crowds, and he's not speaking to the Pharisees, and he's not speaking to the Sadducees. He's speaking to his hand-chosen disciples. He is speaking to us. If we refuse to show mercy, if we bind when we should release, if we keep in debt when we should forgive, then here is a dire warning for us from Jesus. And I ask you, is there harder law in the Bible, in the whole Bible, than this word? Is there a more fire and brimstone word from Jesus in the Gospels than this one? We do well to listen to what our Lord Jesus is saying and to be honest with ourselves. He's saying that we will be handed over to the torturers to pay back the debt we owed, and the debt of mercy, you could say, or could be the debt of this great sum, if we do not forgive our brother or sister from our heart. Are we able to do this? Is this something we can do by human strength? Speaking for myself, this word terrifies me if I think about it in terms of what I'm able to do. Because I have some acquaintance with my heart, by no means full acquaintance, and I know my own weakness in this regard. I'm the sort of fellow who's likely to look at the small debts people owe to me and be angry with them, and to forget the great debt that God has forgiven me. I dare say some of you may also be familiar with this struggle. So what are we to make of this text that Jesus presents to us? What are we to make of the parable? Well, in the bitter medicine, you could say, of this teaching, there is sweet gospel. Jesus is not simply someone who gives us advice about what to do. And he's not someone who is unaware of the frailty of human nature, including the frail human nature of his disciples. The one who spoke this teaching was the one who was on his path to the cross for the very people with whom he spoke. He's going to lay down his life for them and for us. He was going to show mercy, in other words, to those who are frail and weak, to us. If he expects us to behave this way, in other words, then how much more can we rightly expect him to be merciful as we come to him now in this time before judgment? We can hope rightly that the one who demands mercy will be more than merciful with us, that the one who demands mercy from those who are frail and weak, that the one who is strong in mercy and love will give us help in our need. Now, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is assuring us that we have been released, that our debt has been paid. Our Lord Jesus has paid the debt. We are free and forgiven people. And we will find brothers and sisters who have sinned against us. Left to our own strength, we could not find it in our hearts to release and to forgive. But as Jesus does his work among us of mercy, then we together find a freedom that does not come from human strength, but from the power of the Spirit. In other words, it's in listening to this word and letting it do its work among us that we find a freedom to live in a new way, a gospel way, where God works his mercy through us by the power of the Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are free to take this hard word of our Lord Jesus Christ and let it do its work among us. We are free to admit our own lack of strength in this regard and to ask God for the help that we need. We are free to find those who have sinned against us, as will happen as we live out our Christian faith, and to share not mercy which comes from our own strength, but mercy that comes from God. Well, may God, for Jesus' sake, grow us in maturity in this path of faith, free us together in this life, so his name may be glorified in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.